God is love, but He is also holy. And His holiness demands justice. It would be a contradiction to God's very nature for Him to let sin go unpunished. God is good, and in His goodness, He demands justice. Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw a snapshot of God's judgment as we looked at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. From this parable, we see that the punishment of hell is so terrible and so horrific, yet every single one of us deserves to be there. But God demonstrates His love, His mercy, His grace, and that He made salvation possible through the death of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week in Leviticus 16, God's judicial system allows for sacrifice to atone for sins. But it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of His people. Therefore, God the Son became man and fulfilled the Old Testament law by perfectly offering Himself as the perfect sacrifice to appease the wrath of God against sinners. So on one hand, we have the horror of hell. And on the other, we have the beauty of the cross, both of which demand our attention. We cannot ignore the demands of the gospel. Because when we do, when we ignore, when we neglect, we actually stand in opposition to God. We stand in opposition to the cross, and we proclaim ourselves as enemies of the gospel. So as we approach God's word on this Lord's day, we'll be in Hebrews 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 primarily, but our focus will actually be on verse 3, which is this 4-week series was birthed out of verse 3, because God's gospel, the gospel of God, demands our attention. It demands a response. Yet, as we see in this in our country, there's much apathy to the gospel. There's much indifference to the gospel. From what I can see, the apathy stems from a downright rejection of God and a strong love for self. The indifference that we see does not come from a humble spirit that wants to know the truth, but from a spirit that opposes God and opposes His truth. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools, and they have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the blessed Creator. The striking reality is this is all of us. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And this message of hope demands our utmost attention. Let us pray. Lord, as we come before You this morning, we bring so much with us. We bring distractions. We bring presuppositions. We bring worldly concerns. We bring burdened hearts. And I pray that You would help us to see You, to see Your truth. I pray that we would see You as more glorious than all of these worldly concerns that we might have. I pray that we would see our present sufferings in the light of Your glory, our present lives in the light of Your glory, and we would see that it is only temporary. You exist and last forever. You reign on high. It is You who have sent the rain to us. It was You who gave us the beautiful sky last week. You are in control of all things. And ultimately, You have sent us Your Son to take our place. I pray we would see the beauty of the cross, and we would see the horror of hell, and we would see how all of this demands a response, demands our attention. Help us, Lord. Help me. Help us to hear Your word. In Christ's name, Amen. So if you're already there, we're going to be in Hebrews 2. But first, actually, back up to Hebrews 1. In order for us to get the context of Hebrews 2, I think it would be best for us to start in verse 1 of Hebrews 1. So we're going to read through to chapter 2. So in Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the power of His word. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name as He inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to the which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. We live in a day where so many voices are trying to get our attention. Think about all the advertisements, the advertisers. They pay millions of dollars to try to get you to listen to their message. And because of all this, we've learned how to tune many of them out. When I listen to the radio, when a commercial comes on, I do what many of you do, I think. I change the channel. I don't want to listen to the commercials, but a lot of the radio stations have learned that we do this, and they take their breaks at the same time. Also, many of you have recording devices on your TV, and when the commercials come on, I bet many of you fast forward through the commercials. But there are some things in this life that we can't fast forward through. There's some things in this life that we cannot change the channel in order to miss. Some things in this life demand our attention. Now, when our Creator speaks, it is safe to say that we need to pay careful attention. It is not safe nor right for us to ignore, to tune out when God speaks. Think about this Hebrews passage. We'll walk through a little bit of chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. During the days of the Old Covenant, God spoke by way of the prophets. Now in our current day, He has spoken to us by His Son. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is the heir of all things, through whom the world was created. Through Him, the radiance of God's glory has been revealed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made purification for sins. Now He has returned to His rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And look at verse 8. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." We see that his throne is forever. He will forever rule the universe. And he does so with perfection and glory. And to the Son who reigns on high, the Father says, look at verse 13, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The first chapter of Hebrews reminds us that long ago, God spoke by way of the prophets. The prophets testified to his eternal sovereign rule of the universe. The prophets testified to his miraculous dealings with his people. And ultimately, the prophets proclaimed the coming Messiah. The prophets spoke of the one who was to come. The prophets spoke of the one who would fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system. The one who would atone for the sins of his people. Formerly, God spoke by way of the prophets. But now, he has spoken by his Son. Therefore, since God has spoken, we need to listen. We need to listen up. Our Creator has spoken. Therefore, we must pay careful attention to his message. Because his message is of eternal significance. And nothing could be more important in this life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Because God has spoken through his Son. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Pay close attention to the Word of God. Pay careful attention because your Creator has spoken. Pay close attention and do not drift away from it. God has spoken, not in a loud, earth-shaking voice, but by His Son. And you must pay close attention to this message because, look at verse 2, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, we must pay close attention because God's Word has proved to be reliable. And we learn in God's reliable word that every transgression, every disobedience received its just payment, its just retribution. No sin will go unnoticed because God sees and knows all things." Now look at verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." The question, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation because we have heard of it first from the Lord? And those who heard of this great salvation also bear witness. While, look at verse 4, "While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." This message, the message of salvation, is reliable. It was declared at first by the Lord. Remember the gospel accounts. In Matthew, Jesus begins his earthly ministry preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark, he proclaims the gospel of God saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In Luke, Jesus opens up the scriptures and reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In John, our Lord declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The message of salvation was declared at first by our Lord. And then it was attested to those to us by those who heard. In Acts, we see Peter, we see Paul, we see the other apostles proclaiming the message of salvation. This message that they had heard from the Lord. And at the same time, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Through many trials and persecutions, the apostles' message of salvation went forth while God bore witness by signs and wonders and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the apostles and they spoke in tongues and many received their message. Also, the hands of the apostles healed many in the name of Christ. Additionally, the message of salvation went forth to the world through death, through imprisonment, through shipwreck, through hunger, through thirst, and much persecution. The message of salvation brought men and women to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who did not know the name of Jesus worshipped Him as Lord of all. Men and women turned from worshiping and serving the creature and began to call upon the name of the Lord, and they began to praise the blessed Creator. Even today, there are many in our midst who God has miraculously saved. It is a miracle that God would reach down and save any one of us. But today, our church stands bearing witness to the power of the gospel. So God has sent us the most excellent teacher. He has sent us His Son to proclaim to us the majesty and to the glory of God. God has revealed Himself mercifully through the world He has created. And we see His mercy in that He sends down rain. But He's also revealed Himself salvifically through the person of Jesus Christ. The Creator can be known, and He can be known savingly. Therefore, look at verse 1 again, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it, because this message is reliable. And since God's word is reliable, we know that every sin, every transgression will receive what is due. So please do not neglect such a great salvation, because there is no escape from God's justice. God is infinitely merciful, but He is also infinitely just. How do you expect to satisfy the wrath of God if you neglect so great a salvation? You have heard the Word of God. You have seen the transformative power of the gospel in the lives of sinners. So how do you expect to escape? How can you escape God's wrath if you neglect this great salvation? Will you ignore the gospel and hope you will go unnoticed by the Lord God Almighty? Turn over to Hebrews 4. We'll look at verse 13. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. No creature is hidden from God's sight. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of God, to whom we must all give an account for our lives. Not only does He see our outward deeds, but He sees our heart. So will you ignore Him? Or maybe you will oppose God. Maybe you will argue against the gospel. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God because of the cleverness of your argument? In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that no human being will boast in the presence of God. No human being will stand before God as being wise, because God has chosen what is foolish in the world, such as a baby in a manger, a preacher, the church. God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. Or will you earn your salvation by doing good and being morally sound? We are deceived if you think that your works will save you. Even our best deeds are filthy. Listen to the word of God spoken through Isaiah. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, will take us away. And maybe you will say, I have not sinned against God. I am innocent. Listen to God's word through Jeremiah. You say, I am innocent? Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. Let us pay much closer attention to God's word, lest we drift away from it. God's word proclaims that he has provided a way of salvation for sinners like you, like me. And this salvation is a great salvation. In fact, this salvation is the most splendid thing that a sinner could hope for. Because the one who sins against God, the one who neglects to honor God, the one who neglects to glorify God, is destined to utter torment and eternal suffering. All we do in this life is care about ourselves. When it is clear that God created us and he made us for a purpose, but yet we think, maybe you think that you exist for yourself, for your own little world. You've made yourself the star of your own little TV show. Just get on Facebook and we'll see that. All this time, you neglect God. Yet God has been gracious. God has been merciful in providing a way of salvation. He doesn't owe it to us to provide a way of salvation. He provides us with a way to be freed from our sins and to live a life where it is possible to enjoy God and to worship Him and to honor Him. Will you still neglect His great salvation? Will you go home today and maybe turn on the TV or get on the internet or play games on your cell phone and forget, not even think once or think twice about the great price which was paid, to not even think about the sacrifice that was made that made salvation a possibility? How will you respond? There are two choices. You can come willfully and joyfully, or you can neglect and oppose God. Neglect will not save you. Only faith. By your neglect, you're rejecting God. And you're actually begging Him to display His infinite wrath upon you. The Lord will say to those who reject Him, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews paints this out so well. Hebrews 3, verse 15. As it is said, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So if you hear God's voice today, I beg you, do not harden your hearts, but have faith. Trust in Him who endured the cross. Have faith in His righteousness. Trust in His works. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." So do not refuse him who is speaking. How will we escape if we reject him? But look at verse 26. "At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. For those who trust in Christ, those who are trusting in Christ this morning, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This kingdom cannot be shaken by anyone's unbelief. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I think the question for many of us to ask, this, to think about this morning, are you worshiping the unshakable God? Do you stand in reverence and awe before God who is a consuming fire toward all sin? Are you clothed with the righteousness of Christ, or do you reject His offer of salvation? Some in our day say that Christ provides salvation for all. I mentioned that a few weeks back. While others say that Christ is just one of many ways to salvation. Those who say these things typically base their position upon the love of God. And we know that God is love. But we must not define God's love, or any of His attributes for that matter, by our standards, by worldly definitions. God is both love and just. He is both gracious and holy. We see His mercy. We see His grace, and that He commands men everywhere to repent. He doesn't command us to perish. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Because the gospel would not be good news. The horror of hell, the beauty of the cross, would not be good news apart from the call to repentance, apart from the call to faith. All the gospel would do, it would prove us condemned. It would prove us condemned in need of a Savior with no way of coming to Him. But God has been gracious in making repentance an option. But repentance isn't just an option. It's a command. The Creator commands repentance. God commands men everywhere to repent. I'm going to read Acts 17, a couple verses. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." God doesn't command us to perish. He commands us to repent. Since God commands us to repent, we can draw near to Him with confidence. We can come boldly because He has promised pardon before we come to Him. He's promised us pardon if we'll come. Our Lord said, "All who come to Me, I will by no means cast out." God doesn't make repentance. He doesn't just make repentance possible. He actually invites us to repent. In the Old Testament, we see God pleading with Israel to repent. Now, don't be foolish and think of God as a beggar, but see Him as merciful and gracious. He does not delight in anyone's perishing, but He is a holy God, and the holy sovereign God calls all men, all women, everywhere to repentance. In Hebrews 2, we see God calling us to repentance and faith. God has spoken through His Son, and we will not escape His wrath if we neglect such a great salvation. But if we come to Him, if we turn from our sin, and we turn to Him in faith, we will be saved. We will experience this great salvation. God commands us all to repent and to believe upon Christ and His works. Now, the idea of repentance is one that is often confused and misunderstood. Repentance is not just doing good things instead of evil things. No work that you do will ever be enough. We're all sinners. But the wonderful news is, God saves sinners. He doesn't save us based on perfect church attendance or perfect doctrine, which I'm not sure if there is a thing. from man. Repentance isn't just confessing our guilt or having regret for our deeds. Repentance is not an apology. Several weeks ago, there was a famous athlete. He confessed his wrongdoing publicly. And basically, he was embarrassed for getting caught. He wished he hadn't done it. And he certainly didn't like the consequences of it, of his actions. But this leads nowhere. Because the only way of escape is the alien righteousness given to us in Christ based upon His works. He died as our substitute, atoning for our sins, and all who come to Him will have their sins forgiven. Repentance isn't simply having knowledge of the gospel. Martin Luther dealt with this in his day. In fact, the first of Martin Luther's 95 theses states, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, He called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. We must get this. Repentance is not a one-time act that we complete and then we're good. J.I. Packer writes in Evangelism and Sovereignty of God, more than once, Christ deliberately called attention to the radical break with the past that repentance involves. Christ speaking, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, and he puts quotes, put them all decisively second in his esteem, he cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The repentance that Christ requires of his people consists in a settled refusal to set any limit to the claims which he may make on our lives. Our Lord knew how costly his followers would find it to maintain this refusal and let him have his way with them all the time. And therefore, he wished them to face out and think through the implications of discipleship before committing themselves. He did not desire to make disciples under false pretenses. He had no interest in gathering vast crowds of professed adherents who would melt away as soon as they found out what following him actually demanded of them. If you would turn back to Hebrews 2 again. I want to read back through the first three verses, but I want us to think of these in light of Jesus' call to repentance. I want us to think of these verses in light of this call to radically break from the past and to follow Him. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Remember, because God has spoken by His Son, and His Son rules forever. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How will we escape God's wrath if we neglect His command to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ? We are commanded to repent. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of sin, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and to walk in obedience to Christ. Repentance is a godly detestation of sin and a turning from it. Now, I don't want you to be confused. Some of you might be. This is a very weighty matter. There may be some in our midst. I pray that there are not, but there might be some in our midst who are misled, who are thinking that God has put up with you this long. Since His wrath has been delayed in your life, you might start assuming that He will put up with you forever. Well, God is patient with you. The fact that we aren't in hell right now is a demonstration of His mercy and His patience. But He will not put up with us forever. You cannot neglect God's great salvation and expect to escape His wrath. This is a weighty truth that ought to grip each and every one of us. Because it applies to us. It applies to our family members. It applies to our friends. It applies to our neighbors. It applies to our coworkers. Because anyone who refuses to repent is going to suffer eternal torment. Truth of the matter is, we live in a day where believing in absolute truth is becoming very unpopular. The highest virtue of our day is tolerance, and the greatest sin, or the only sin, is intolerance. When we say, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, that's actually fine. But when we say, Jesus Christ is the only way, unless you repent and believe, you will go to hell. But if you repent and believe, you will be saved. If we say He is the only way, that's not received very well. That's not very popular. Jesus Christ is not one way of salvation. He is the only way. And you will not escape God's wrath if you neglect God's offer of pardon. You will experience eternal torment, eternal wrath, if you neglect His great salvation. Now the Church of Christ, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, stands on this truth that Christ alone is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So how do we live in this day where our message is seen as being intolerant? How do we live among a people who believe that Christianity is right, but at the same time they believe Islam is right? And at the same time, they believe Buddhism is right. And at the same time, even believe that atheism is right. It's a very contradiction. But how do we live in this day? First off, if Christianity is true, then atheism is a lie. Islam is a lie. Buddhism is a lie. As believers, we must realize the hard and weighty truth that all who reject the gospel will experience God's wrath. And that all who repent and believe will be saved. There is no other way, but this is the message we believe. This is the message we hold to. This is the message we proclaim. We need to speak the hard truths. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Not only do we have a spirit of power to face those who reject our message, we also have a spirit of love and self-control. Don't forget that. Don't forget that we're called to love our neighbor and our enemy. We're not called to hate them because they believe differently than we do. When a sinner acts like a sinner, we shouldn't be surprised. When a sinner believes a lie, this should not surprise us, should not catch us off guard. But we don't exist to condemn sinners. We exist to display God's glory. We do this not by the sword, not by force, but through the gospel, which demonstrates God's holiness and His great love. Remember that even the enemy of the gospel is still created in the image of God. Even those who blow themselves up to kill Christians in the name of Allah, they're still created in the image of God. It's hard to swallow. But if you can be saved, if I can be saved, so can the enemy of God. It is so easy for us to become prideful in our Christianity, which is very ironic because the message of the cross is very humbling, very humiliating for us. We're not as lofty as we think. Don't become prideful and think that you're any better than your unbelieving neighbor. they need the gospel too. Tommy constantly reminds us that the gospel is offensive, not you, not us. The gospel offends, but we're not called to be that offense. We need to live such lives and speak the words of truth in order to win our neighbors. Our goal is not to harden hearts, but to win souls for the Lord. Turn over into Luke 6. This will be our last place we go. Luke 6, and we'll start in verse 35. Christ is speaking some hard truths. Look at verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is who we are. As those who trust in Christ, and as those who accept God's offer of pardon. You see in verse 35 that you will be sons of the Most High, but not because we love our neighbor or that we love our enemy. We don't become sons of the Most High. We don't become children of God by loving our enemy. But this is a mark of the child of God. This is who we are. Our responsibility is not to judge them. Our responsibility is not to condemn them, but to be merciful and gracious to them. And in that mercy, we tell them the truth. And look at our example. In this, in 35 again, at the very end, our example is the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Hasn't He been kind to you? Didn't He show you mercy by saving you from His wrath? Therefore, as children of God, we are to be merciful. We're to be merciful to others, even to those who reject and oppose our message, even to those who outright neglect God's offer of salvation. God has shown us mercy, and out of God's mercy, He has called us to repent and to believe. Therefore, as followers of Jesus Christ, our responsibility is to share the good news of Christ. We are responsible to proclaim that there is hope for sinners. It is not our responsibility to save them, for only God can save. But it is our responsibility to proclaim His glorious works. This made me think about Romans 10. You probably know the passage. How then will they call on Him in whom they have believed, or whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? As the church of Jesus Christ, we proclaim the gospel because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Our commission is to proclaim the gospel with the goal of making disciples. The gospel has not been given for us to hide it away, to keep it to ourselves, but our Lord has commissioned us to go out and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them, and to teach them the whole counsel of God. The Lord's commission is to make disciples, not to judge, not to condemn them, but to win lost souls to Christ. Our responsibility is to go out and to proclaim the gospel with the goal of making disciples. But we must remember, we must always remember that we don't make disciples. We don't save people. The Lord does. He uses us as His instruments. We proclaim the gospel. We plead with God for lost souls. But it is the Lord who saves those who formerly rejected Him. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in the eloquence of our message. But our confidence is in the Lord who saves sinners. This morning, as we come to a close, I encourage you, plead with you to stop neglecting God's offer of pardon, because He will not put up with you forever. There will come a day when God will no longer put up with you. And you will not escape this day if you neglect such a great salvation. Turn to Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If you hear His voice today, I pray that you would not harden your hearts. I pray that you would not reject Him, but that you would come willfully and joyfully. God does not drag us to faith, kicking and screaming against our own will. He draws us to Him, and we come willingly and gladly, because we know that all that the Father gives to Christ will come to Christ. And those who come to Christ, He will by no means cast out. And as we pray this morning, I'm going to pray through the prayer. It's in your bulletin on page 10. It's a Puritan prayer from the Valley of Vision. It's titled The Mover. I pray that this is our prayer of repentance. So if you want to follow through, we'll pray through that. So let us pray. O supreme moving cause, may I always be subordinate to Thee, to be dependent upon You, not on myself, to be found in the path where You walk, and where Your Spirit moves, to take heed of estrangement from Thee, of becoming insensible to Thy love. Thou dost not move men like stones, but dost endue them with life, not to enable them to move without Thee, but in submission to Thee, the first mover. Lord, for this we are grateful, that You save lost souls. O Lord, I am astonished at the difference between my receivings and my deservings, between the state I am now in and my past gracelessness, between the heaven I am bound for and the hell I merit. Who made me to differ but Thee? For I was no more ready to receive Christ than were others. I could not have begun to love Thee hadst Thou not first loved me, or been willing unless Thou hadst first made me so. Oh, that such a crown should fit the head of such a sinner! Such high advancement be for an unfruitful person. Such joys for so vile a rebel. Infinite wisdom cast the design of salvation into the mold of purchase and freedom. Let wrath deserved be written on the door of hell, but the free gift of grace on the gate of heaven. I know that my sufferings are the result of my sinning, but in heaven both shall cease. Grant me to attain this haven and be done with sailing, And may the gales of thy mercy blow me safely into harbor. Let thy love draw me nearer to thyself. Wean from me sin. Mortify me to this world. And make me ready for my departure hence. Secure me by thy grace as I sail across the stormy sea. And Lord, I pray that this is our heartfelt prayer. I pray that we would detest our sin and we would be joyful, those of us who you have reached down and saved, that we would be joyful at your great salvation. And I pray that anyone in this room, anyone in our midst, I pray that if they are neglecting your offer of salvation, that they would cease and they would turn to you and believe in you, trust in your works, in your righteousness. Father, you give us much more than we deserve. There is a vast difference between what we receive and what we deserve. We merit hell, but you give believers heaven. Father, I pray that this wouldn't be a one-time thing, that we wouldn't, our hearts wouldn't be broken once, but that our lives would be fully submitted to you, that every day we would die daily to our sin, that we would fight the struggle that we have with our flesh, that we would persevere in you. Help us, Lord, as we cannot do this on our own. We cannot save ourselves. Only you can save. And you are a great Savior. You do the work. You're the one who saves. Help us to proclaim your truths. Help us to be faithful to your gospel. Help us to be faithful to your word. And deliver your word to those who are in our midst, those who are in our cities, our nation, and even to the ends of the earth. We pray for your missionaries, both at home and away. Pray that your gospel would go forth. We pray for lost souls. Ultimately, God, we praise you. For you are good. So we come to you in the name of Christ, the only name by which we can be saved and the only name by which we can come to you. We pray these things. Amen.
The Lord is merciful and loving and holy and sovereign. We're going to sing about these truths as we close the service this morning. If you'll turn in your bulletins to page 8, we'll be singing a song called The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. Let's stand together as we close.
evangelistic message like this, you may have questions. You may have issues that you'd like to pray with someone. Bruce and Craig are in the back. If you would like to talk with them about anything that Corey spoke about anything that's going on in your life, they would love to have the opportunity to talk with you. So just see them. They're back there. The adults, again, the new members' classes, meeting in the ladies' parlor. The rest of the adults will meet in here for Bible study at 10:45. You're dismissed.